Everybody have a Bible with them? All right. Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Can't go anywhere if you don't have a Bible. And we're not here to go through the motions. Psalm 100. There's only five verses in it. We'll read them all. Have a word of prayer. Psalm 100, a psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the truths of that reading. We seem to be, physically speaking, in a generation of people who have no regard, no knowledge, or no use for you. And Father, I pray that that would not infect any of us, because we do it to our own harm, our own destruction, and possibly life in eternity. So speak to our hearts tonight. We pray that we would draw close to thee in little things that sometimes we often either take for granted or dismiss, and realize how great thou art and how little and sometimes seemingly insignificant we are. We want your will to be accomplished in our lives, and to that end we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we all are aware Thanksgiving coming up next week, and I wanted to get a head start because some people will go away. They won't get any Thanksgiving message. They don't. And some people are going without passes and traveling abroad. And so we have to get in everything we can get in while we have the opportunity to get it in. So we'll have something here tonight and next week as well. And then the Wednesday right before Thanksgiving. Now, I don't know when you do this, if you do this at all, but normally we changed these flowers. They're more designated toward fall. And many of you in your houses and your homes do the same thing. You just get fall decorations. And as we get draw closer to Thanksgiving, we try to put on a good face, a good show for Thanksgiving. Sometimes if we are what we're supposed to be, there's no change needed. But sometimes there are people that there definitely has to be a change of attitude, because it's a day of Thanksgiving. And I think it's very difficult for a person to be thankful one day out of the year when they're unthankful the rest of the year. And it's just like a foreign concept. So if you're trying to put on a good face or to go through the motions, good luck with that. Gratefulness is not something you turn on and off with a switch. Anybody can see through that. Even I can see through that. So if I can see through it, we know the Lord can. Many other people can as well. I'm going to start off with a true story. The conversation matter has probably changed, but the story is true, and there are some specific names, but they're taken out. There were two golfers. They stepped up to the tee at an exclusive New York golf course north of the city, north of New York City. One was an older man, and he played a very deliberate and thoughtful game of golf. The other was a younger man who was very prideful and impatient. And so both of them had caddies. Did any of you caddy when you were young? Anybody? No? That's one of my jobs. I did that too. Lower or middle teenage years, we could go out to one of the country clubs. And if we got lucky enough to be picked, then we could go out and it took 4 hours to walk through 18 holes, and we got $8. And we thought that was really special. If we got there early enough in the morning, we could go out twice that day. And I don't know how many miles we walked. We were usually pretty tired. But that was kind of neat. You got to see what people were like and how, like this young guy, how impatient they became. And how you caught the blame for some of this. It's amazing. I mean, all I'm doing is carrying a bag with clubs in it. That's it. So the first hole, the older man hits the ball, and then the young man gets up, and he slices the ball off to the left, and he can't find it. So he has to drop a new ball down, replaces it. He's getting a little irritated. It's only the first hole. And shoots it, and it goes wide and wild somewhere. And so now he's getting frustrated. So his score for number one hole was 8, when it could have been, I guess it's supposed to be lower. I don't follow golf very much. On the second hole, the young man began to lecture the caddy and say, "Now look, you need to pay attention. You need to watch where this ball goes. You're here for me. I'm not here for you." I mean, so we're getting kind of a little confrontational. By the ninth hole, he was so exasperated, he was so enraged that he dismissed the caddy and took the bag for their back nine. All right. He told his partner, this guy did not like me at all, and he made me nervous, and I'm really glad he's gone. So off they go. They're on the back nine. And they're not talking to each other. And so somewhere along the course of these holes, while they're walking to the ball that they hit, the older man says, "You know, several years ago there was a little kid from Yonkers who came here and was brought on as a caddy. Kind of an exuberant kid, very sweet, quick-witted, and he had a mind for golf. Everybody liked him. His name was William, but there was a problem. He had a club foot, but he never let it detract him from walking around the course, and nobody ever paid too much attention to that." He said, "We also had a doctor, a very famous doctor, a surgeon, who was a member of the club, and one day he happened to get with this doctor. William, the caddy, got mixed with this man, and the man took a liking to him, and so he caddied for him whenever he was out there. And he also started getting interested in the boy physically. And so, as far as his condition goes, so he took him, and this is the part that I'm not clear on, but he took him south to a place, to a clinic, and disappeared for, you know, a month, 6 weeks, something like that. And so on the way back, I mean, when they got back, William started caddying, the doctor started playing golf, and then he had to stop playing because he had a health issue. And so he maybe played a couple of months and died 2 months after that. So the man said, "I was playing golf last year, and William was my caddy, and it was springtime. And so as we were walking, the flowers were everywhere, and he'd be walking along, and he'd drift off and he'd start pick up a patch of flowers and a patch of flowers. And finally he had a bouquet." And so the older man said, "William, who's the girl?" And William said, "There is no girl, sir." He says, "Twice a week, I take these flowers to the graveside of that doctor that operated on me and my foot and made my foot whole." And the man that was telling the story, the older man, said that he had never forgotten what the doctor's act of kindness did for him. Never forgot. Now, the younger man finally calms down. He says, that's quite a story. I could use a caddy like that. He said, whatever became of him? You know the answer, don't you? He carried your clubs the first nine holes. So this guy had no clue. He could not have imagined the relationship that the caddy, and so we'll label him a servant, had for his master, could he? He had no clue. I heard a statement the other night. I wrote it down on my phone. I try to remember these things. It's very difficult to hate somebody you don't know. And look how many people around the world today hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't know him. They've never met him. How can you hate somebody you don't even know? But, hey, this is the day in which we live. So, his gratitude, the caddy's gratitude, it should not be this way, but it cannot be often found. And yet God has done that and so much more for us. So much more. And I wonder, just as before we get going here, are we a really thankful people for what he's done for us? Can we even grasp the significance of it? You know, a sinner bound for hell in the lake of fire to a saint bound for heaven, stranger and a pilgrim in this land, and everything else that goes with that and what he bestows upon us. So I brought out this story to cover some what I call little things or unusual things, perhaps, that we should be thankful for. So let's start out here in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now we get busy. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. All right, so I made this first one, which I would term to be unusual, the blood of Christ. Several years ago, we had a couple come here. They were local. They'd been in another church for a number of years, a good number of years. He happened to come. They happened to come. On a day that I preached on the blood of Christ. At the end of the service, as he was going out, he was just weeping. He says, do you know how long it's been since I have heard a message on the blood of Christ or heard the name of Jesus Christ even mentioned? I said, no, I don't. He said, we've been in that church for 6+ years and never once did we hear a message like this. I don't emphasize a lot of things in a lot of different ways, but the blood of Christ we should be so grateful for the blood of Christ. One of my favorite verses, one of them, not the favorite, all-time favorite, it's high on the list, Leviticus 17:11. And I'll just give you the end. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul. It's the blood that covers your sin. It is the blood. All right. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Without shedding of blood is no remission. If there is no blood that can do anything for us, number one, our sins are not covered and there's no forgiveness. Okay. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Actually, I should do this second. Keep your finger there and go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and then we'll go to 1 John 1. And look at verse 5, Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, before I go on, if your eyes are wide open, you caught there were two different terms used. Revelation 1:5, washed. 1 John 1:7, cleansed. And I believe there's a reason for that. And the washing is one time forever. The washing is like taking a bath and you're washed all over. John chapter 13, verse 10, the Lord is talking to Peter and he says, if you're washed, you're clean, you're clean all over. 1 Corinthians, let's do this and then I don't want to get sidetracked. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornication, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. You're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Listen, when you got saved one time. You didn't go back and get saved again. You didn't have to go back and get washed again because he washed you in his blood one time for all. But 1 John chapter 1 talks about cleansing. And what is the cleansing? The cleansing is like, go clean your hands. And so you go clean your hands, but you don't wash your whole body. So I think it's 1 John 1:7 talks about sin in the Christian life. And that our sins are cleansed, but they've already been washed. But in the Christian life, that blood still has so much power that it cleanses us as we go through the Christian life. Not that we're going to sin every time, but you understand what I'm saying. Okay, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And let's look at verse 9. Verse 8, of course, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And in Romans chapter 3, and let's look at verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, when I'm talking about being thankful for his blood, his blood contains the promise of eternal life. His blood holds the answer to the sin problem. His blood is the essence of our spiritual life. We would have no spiritual life without the blood or any of these other things. There are people who rip the blood out of their hymn books, out of their versions of scripture. They ignore the blood in sermons. They ignore the blood in Bible studies. They ignore it in testimonies. Every one of that, everything I just mentioned denies the saving power of the blood. And if there's one thing we should be grateful for over and over and over again, it's the blood of Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. It will have to be rhetorical, but if you know the answer, you can blurt it out. Who said this? And I'm quoting. The material blood of Jesus was no more efficacious, that means powerful, to cleanse from sin when it was shed upon the accursed tree than when it was flowing in his veins. Unquote. So let me throw a couple of names. Colonel Robert Thieme. If you don't know him, that's great. John MacArthur. If you don't know him, that's great. If you do, well, so. No, not John MacArthur. Not Robert B. Thieme. Both of them believe the same thing. It's made by Mary Baker Eddy. Christian Science. Christian Science. All right. Yet, these three deny that the material blood of Christ saves us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We do this every time we do the Lord's Supper. We don't take it in this particular explanation because I think we understand it. Chapter 11, beginning at the end of verse 23, which is where I usually start, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now listen carefully. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." All right? There are two essentials in the Lord's Supper. The death of his physical body and the loss of his physical blood. All right? Now, Christ's body died to pay the penalty of sin, for the wages of sin is death. He paid for our sin. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Romans 5:6. They all are saying the same thing. When Christ died on the cross, he died to pay for our sins. All right. Secondly, Christ's blood was shed to cleanse us from sin in the Christian life. And but it washed us from our sins. But that's where we get Revelation 1:5 and 1 John 1:7 and the little distinction. Sometimes the verses overlap each other, but there is a difference because the cleansing has to do with a localized area and the washing has to do with the entire body. So, since there's a distinction there, then we still need to know that you cannot separate these two elements. You cannot do it. You cannot say, well, okay, we're going to do half a Lord's Supper. We're just going to concentrate on his death. And we're going to pass the unleavened bread, and so we can remember how his body was torn, and we can remember the physical sufferings and everything about that. But if you don't include the blood, you don't have a payment for sin. You just had the death of a revolutionary, a martyr. That's it. We need to be ever grateful, thankful for the blood of Christ. Because our salvation just hinges upon it. Really. I mean, we put all these together. And you know, when we talk about the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection, well, the death includes the blood. And, you know, the people that have these heretical teachings, they just go on and on and on, and it's a shame. But we have to give forth the truth, and where it falls, it falls. All right. Number two, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And let's look here in verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. The second thing that I believe, unusual thing that we need to be grateful for, is salt. Now, I'm not a salt person as such. As far as me seasoning food, I'll eat things that have salt in them. But we know that salt impedes decay and corruption. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You, me, all of us are called on to proclaim Christ and his word and the truth of His Word. I'm very grateful for those who were salted during the days of persecution. Because it's because of them that we were able to hear the gospel some 2,000 years later. Because they stood for the truth, they proclaimed the truth, and they, if it meant jail, if it meant torture, if it meant death, so be it. They gave it out. Not to get to those, to do that and say, oh, poor me, but that they just knew that that's what they were here to do. Look at Colossians 4, 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. As a people who are supposed to be the givers of the meaning of the Word of God and what God meant by what He said, as heralders of the truth, yes, we need to speak with grace, but season it with salt. And we need to be grateful for salt because in many places, in many witnessing, in many testimonies, and in many magazines, the salt has lost its savor or there's no salt at all. Now, I do not like, if I'm working outside and it's a hot day, and I've got a cut on my arm or something like that, and I start sweating. Usually there's some salt mixed in with the sweat. And let me tell you, the salt in a wound does not feel good. But it's good for me. If somebody were to come along and take salt and rub it in a wound on your body, I'm sure that you would say, what are you doing? I'm trying to help you. But what about somebody that takes salt and rubs it in a spiritual wound? The salt from the Word of God and rubs it in a spiritual wound. You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to impede decay and corruption. The reason that hopefully you'll understand this, and the reason I'm grateful for this, the reason we take a stand on certain things is to do just that. Not because we're better or we're loftier than anybody else, but because we want to preserve what it is that we have. Many churches have given up not only the Bible, but they've given up on everything in the church. And that's why you don't have pulpits. It's why you don't have people that get dressed anymore. It's why you don't have anything that looks like a church. And people come, even preachers, in shorts and flip-flops. That's great, isn't it? Bob was talking about if you were to be called on to go to the White House for something, would you wear shorts and flip-flops? No. I believe this place is much greater than the White House. There's no comparison. But because everybody has dumbed down and become so casual, everything's casual. There's no salt. And when I say something like this, I can see the salt being poured into a, it's not an open sore, it's a hidden sore. Who are you? I'm nobody. But I am so grateful for salt. I am grateful that the Lord said we are the salt of the earth. No, there's nobody else that's salt. The animals aren't salt. Nature isn't salt. We are. And we're supposed to take that salt and use it wisely so that people can be convicted. We don't bring the conviction. The Lord does. But we've got to do this. Salt. Probably never considered being grateful for salt other than food. And if too much salt, it can hurt you and harm you. A lot of people with heart conditions, they say, hey, that's it, no more salt. But in the Word of God, we're not in that place. We need to keep giving out and herald the truth and to give the meaning of God's word. All right, a more recent one from our study, Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. I could have gone elsewhere, but this is just kind of easy to go to since I've just finished up here. Isaiah 64. And look at verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. The thing I'm looking at here is the clay. The clay. Man was created from the ground of the earth. Clay. Dirt. I could say dirt. Be thankful for dirt. Because that's what we are. We've been created from dirt. All right? And Job, if you turn back to the book of Job, chapter 33. And look at verse 6. Job says, behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. And God is the potter and we're the clay. And so as believers, does God still mold us? Is he still the potter? Well, look here, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And look at verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Yeah, the Lord is still in the business of molding the clay. Now, in Isaiah 64, verse 8, the verse is written to Israel. But the application is good for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the Lord is conforming us unto the image of his Son. How is he doing that? He's molding us. And I believe sometimes breaking us and remolding us. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, we know that he which began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ. So what he started, he's not going to give up on you. And I don't really want to be broken and remade and broken and remade and broken and remade. I'm satisfied to let me follow your word here. Let me do the things that are right and so forth that I don't have to have that happen. But the point is the Lord is in control of what we need to be in his eyes. And if he doesn't like where we're going, the direction of that, he being the potter, can do what he will, and he will do what he will. So I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the clay. I'm thankful that he did not save me and then say, okay, the rest is up to you. I'm not going to give you any more truth. I'm not going to give you any more light. I'm not going to give you any advantages or disadvantages. As a matter of fact, you are just on your own. Well, that sounds to me like a person that's out of fellowship with Christ. But not a person that's a child of God. He being our spiritual father, he doesn't treat us as a human father. He treats us as a father should treat their children. And he treats them perfectly. And he knows, you may not even know, but he knows when you've crossed the line. And what does he do? Normally brings conviction and you repent of that, you confess that to him and you move on. But if you don't, he's right there, and he's going to mold you into what he wants you to be. So I'm thankful for that. I don't like it sometimes when I go through it, but I like the end result. All right, last one. John chapter 8 and Romans, and then Matthew chapter 5. John chapter 8. And let's look at I think it's verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. All right, Matthew chapter 5. I know we can go, I can take every one of these and just do a whole message on each one, but I'm just trying to connect us with, there's some things that are maybe a little bit unusual to be thankful for, but we ought to be. Maybe they're too little for you, but they're not too little for me. They're important. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. We're the lesser lights. Christ is the light of the world. All right? Then we have this about the light. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm grateful for the light. I'm grateful for the light that the Lord has given me through the years that I've been saved. I'm grateful for the future light that He will give in the years to come if He chooses to leave me here. The world is dark. I believe the world is in gross darkness. Sin, gloom, misery, death. No explanation, no hopes. And one reason why the world is so unthankful is they're blind to the benefits of God through His Word. Just blind to it. You've talked to people, I've talked to people, and it's like you're talking to a blank wall. And they're raised in the same country, under the same circumstances, and the same benefits, and yet they know nothing about anything. And the fact that you're seeing such a dramatic reaction to what happened on Tuesday is proof. There is a massive blindness and hatred for anything of the truth. Not that they're mad because Christ has anything to do with it, but when you talk to them, there's that same apathy, that same hatred. Praise the Lord, our eyes have been opened to what was previously unseen. Salvation, the fruit of the Spirit, spiritual truths that we look at and that have affected us and changed us. Many of them never made public, but we know this verse spoke to my heart and all right, from this day forward, you know, God being giving me the strength to do this, this is what I'm going to do, and we do it. After what Christ has done for us, coming here to earth, giving His life in our behalf, shedding His blood, being buried, shedding His blood, of course, with the death, and then raising back from the dead. Don't minimize and take for granted His blood. One of the marks of a person, of a skeptic and an unbeliever, is the minimizing of sin and His blood. And that's why you can go and you can open up some of these versions. And Ephesians 1:7, the verse that I read, you can read that in other versions. There's no blood mentioned. You're tampering with the Word of God. You know what you brought on yourself? You brought a curse on yourself. And on it goes. Grateful for His blood. And after, as believers, having within us being salt and light and clay. And realizing that we're not in control. He's in control. And so let's do what we're supposed to do. And He'll do what He said He was going to do. All right, so I look and I think, all right, these are unusual things. Maybe we've not thought of them before. Maybe we'll not think of them again. But they're things we should be grateful for. How thankful are we? And how long should that thankfulness last? Till we walk out the door? Or maybe it hasn't even reached you. It's like you're impervious to it. Don't let yourself get over it. Because everything we are, everything that we'll have, everything in the future is because of Him. Everything. And there's nothing too small or too large to not be grateful for. Let's pray. All right, as you bow your heads and close your eyes this evening, I wonder how it might be with your heart. If you're here and still in your sin, there's an opportunity in this invitation to come and trust Christ as your Savior. He is more than a ticket to heaven. And in some places, that's the sum total of all you're going to get. A ticket to heaven. That's it. No, He's much more than that. He's the altogether lovely one. We pale in comparison. Come and trust Him as your Savior. You'll never regret it. Christian, how much are we really thankful for? I didn't pick these out of the air to just pick on things to draw a reaction, but to draw us to the place where we don't get as caught up. It's not good that we're so caught up in the world, because the world keeps us in, taking us and throwing us in so many different directions, spinning out of control. We need to stand still and ponder some of these things, dwell on them, meditate on them, and then live them out. If the Lord's spoken to your heart tonight, I just pray that you would respond in kind. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for the things that you've done many times unseen, many times through other people. There are so many things to be thankful for. So many people. Father, how often don't we just file that away in our memory bank? Say, well, yeah, but I don't have to emphasize that. We lose what we don't use. Keep these things in the forefront, Father, of our minds. We are salt. We are light, but we're also clay. And you're going to take us and mold us, conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we can go kicking and screaming, or we can go walking with joy and peace in our hearts. Choice is ours. Or we could just be taken home. I just pray you'd speak to our hearts. We would come to the place where we should be in your sight, and realize that there is nothing in this book that is small and insignificant. And neither are we, unless we make ourselves that way. May you have your way in the invitation, for we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.